This time I'd like us to turn to a couple of places in Scripture, not only, but in Creed. And in the bulletin you have the Creed to which I would refer, and that's Lord's Day 23 and 24, where the truth of justification and our being right with God is set forth. Now, before I would refer us to the Scripture and to the Creed of the Church, I do want to remind ourselves that we've been considering the most important question that could ever be asked, and that important question is, how can I be right with God? And not even, first of all, how can one be right with God, but how can I be right with God? And every one of us should be pondering that question, because it's an incredibly important question. And you see, it's so important because if we don't have the question, we don't realize that we're not just born right with God. In fact, we're born wrong with God. We're not in a good standing before Him. As we saw last time, we have a bad record. And on the tribunal of heaven, in the court of heaven, there's written guilty of all those who are born in Adam. Besides that, we have a bad heart. We're depraved in ourselves and as we're born, unable to do what we're called to do as God's human creatures, serve Him. And then the prognosis is bad as well. It looks bleak for all of those who are simply born and not born again. And so the question that arises and ought to arise is, how then can we be right with God, who are naturally wrong in the sight of God? It needs to be asked, and it's so much so precious when we come with the right answer. And the right answer is given in the Bible. The right answer is, Jesus is the way to be right with God. Jesus is the way, the Christian way. It's my way to be right with God. It's your way to be right with God. It's the way that anyone can be right with God. Jesus Christ died for sinners and who made them right with God, and now who gives them faith so that personally we and our little children too can be right with God. And you can know this, little children. We can know this together. We're right with God as we trust in Jesus. And know that, because the Bible tells us so, Jesus loves us. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful question when there's the answer. And the Christian church has this knowledge that's given to her by grace. And Christians have this knowledge. It is not surprising, therefore, since the question and the answer are so important, being right with God, that the devil's in the mix. The devil wants to leave off us asking that question, maybe to have other questions in our mind, in the foreground of our mind, and certainly to lead us away from the right answer. And so there's been controversy about this matter of being right with God and the biblical way of Jesus being right with God through Him, and our justification, big word for our being made right with God. The devil wants to have all kinds of half answers or wrong answers, and to lead the church away from that answer that we are justified in Jesus alone and by faith alone. Now, this is where we want to come to the catechism here in Lord's Day 23-24, so I want to refer you to that. I'm not going to read all of those questions, but we're going to take the Lord's Days 23 and 24 as a whole here and remind ourselves that the subject is how we're right with God. The first question in the bulletin in the back of the Psalter is question 59, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this, that is, all the things in the Apostles' Creed? And look, the answer is, in Christ, I'm right with God, an heir to life everlasting. Now the next questions have to do with the controversies. And so that we're sure that we have the right answer. And so the question is, how are you right with God? And the answer is given only by true faith in Christ. And so that my conscience, even though it accuses me that I've grievously sinned and so on, yet without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I'd never sinned, nor been a sinner. What a lovely answer. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. So, that's the Reformed answer. But then, why do you say that by faith alone you're right with God? And that deals with the controversy about the necessity, said the Roman Catholic Church, and say many even today, that we need to be right with God by working. The Reform says it's by faith alone, and the others who compromise the faith say we need something in addition to our faith, and that's all wrong. We'll be dealing with that presently. But then there's other controversies that are brought up in Lord's Day 24, but here's what I want to do, and I'm not going to wade into the controversies above our knees. We're going to wade into them a little bit, but I want us to get to the heart of the matter today. And the heart of the matter is knowing that we're right with God in the temple, that is, in the presence of God. And I want to commend to your attention, I believe, there is one reason why all the controversies surround us, and it has to do with something brought out in the Word of God at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. So now let's go to that parable in Luke chapter 18 to read what I believe will fully convince us is the key problem in all the controversies about this question, how is one right with God? Luke 18 and verse 9 through 14, Jesus' words, Jesus who spoke this parable, Luke 18:9, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with or to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, robbers, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off in the temple, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And now Jesus, continuing, says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, right with God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So far we read, and we want to answer the question, and the Bible gives us the answer right here, how to be right with God. I want to consider this under the theme, justification, 1,000 men, and a temple. And first of all, let's consider the justification of the Bible, the answer of the Bible of being right with God, and then those 1,000 men, and then justification and Jesus, one man, and the temple. And finally, let's apply it to ourselves. With great joy, the joy of publicans forgiven. Many are the controversies, I say, and the Catechism alludes to just some of them in Lord's Days 23, 24 about what it is to be right with God. There's controversies, and they often center around this. What is the nature of our being right with God. And the gospel is, it's a legal verdict that God gives to us, as our catechism reminds us in the beautiful answer 60. How are we right with God? God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner. That's a legal verdict. It's what the Bible calls in Romans 8, no condemnation. And what's that? It's what that term justification or righteousness of God means almost throughout the Scripture, a legal verdict of a judge. So God, the judge, pronounces someone innocent. That's what that means. That someone was guilty, and that someone is a sinner in the Bible. That's how God views everyone who's not innocent. They're guilty. But now that someone is declared to be by the judge innocent. And the innocence is not because of something inside the person. It's something because of something in Jesus. That's why there's an innocence. So that Jesus' own innocence and the merit of his death over there on the cross somehow gets to you who were not innocent, were guilty and ungodly. So that there's a transference of one's innocence, even the Son of God's innocence, to you. He's taken your place. He's paid the penalty. He stood up and said, I will pay the penalty of death. We saw all of that last time when we considered that Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. And so, you who are ungodly, Christ died for. Romans 3, Christ died for the ungodly. And then, because of no merit of yourself, Jesus gives you faith so that that wonderful substitutionary atonement is now given to you, and all of the merits are imputed to you so that you receive them. You receive them personally. And so you know in your conscience even, I'm forgiven. Now, do you know that? Do I know that? Do we really know that? Something the publican needed to know. He went to the temple to pray. He really wanted to pray because he knew his sin. And he prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, there's important doctrines that are here set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism, gleaned from the Word of God. Important doctrines that would exalt God and guide us in the way of exalting God personally and his grace and his Savior. Something the Reformers found and which we need to rediscover. Buried under lots of rigmarole and traditions of men was the doctrine of justification at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic doctrine, which is still today Roman Catholic doctrine, nothing has changed, is that they will not have anything to do with this sort of justification where Christ's own innocence somehow gets over to and is imputed to the account of someone who's ungodly in himself. They'll have nothing of that. Why? They say that doesn't make sense. It's a legal fiction. How can Christ die for the ungodly and then account them? How can God count them innocent when they're in themselves, they're guilty? That can't happen. There's other problems with the doctrine, they say, as we'll point out, but this one is really what gets them. And so what Rome's view is, and the view of a lot of Protestants is, there has to be something in the sinner that God is saying is worth me declaring the sinner innocent about. So what Rome does is they take the legal aspect of justification, and they make it a moral thing. In other words, they say God doesn't impute or put to your account while you're yet guilty the innocence of Christ. Rather, he imparts to you something, and this is by grace, but there's something by grace imparted into your own heart, into your own life, so that you start to live godly, which promotes a kind of a reaction in God, so that now, because you're living so godly, he will say, you are now justified. You have earned something. See what they're trying to do here. They're trying to do away with what they say is a legal fiction. And they're saying, no, by grace, yes, you're saved, but there's something that God does in you so that now you merit something with God. That's the difference between the Protestant view of justification, which says it's strictly legal, Christ and grace alone, and this legal reckoning of God to sinners' accounts of the innocent of Christ, and Christ and grace plus God working in the sinner so that God looks at the sinner, not just Christ, but looks at the sinner who now begins to do something right and merits something with God. That's their idea of justification. Merit is the Roman Catholic way to heaven. And you can lose it. You can lose. You can demerit salvation. If you don't do enough penance, don't do enough works, if you especially are not loyal to the church, and that's one of the reasons for their doctrines of purgatory, because nobody really does enough, and so they have to suffer even in an afterlife in the purgatory that's not quite hell, but not quite heaven. If we look at our Bibles, which is the Protestant way of solving things, we find that grace is grace is grace. In Romans 3, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, apart from law-keeping, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace alone through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And on and on and on. Grace is the only way, and Jesus is the only way, according to the Bible, of justification. You note here in this short passage in Romans 3, the Roman Catholic theology that it's grace and works is blown out of the water, because it says we are justified freely by the grace of Jesus through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, having just talked about faith. Faith is a grace way, not a merit way. And the redemption in Jesus is grace. It's his blood. Now that's the uniqueness of the Christian answer to the problem. How are we right with God? The free favor of God. Not merit. Nothing in your hands you bring, solely to the cross you cling. Isn't that you? Isn't that you? Very, very important that we're clear on this. The controversies are continuing to rage even in the Reformed and Presbyterian camps as we speak. As your servant would bring the gospel to you, there's another one, maybe down the road, maybe someone you know, who's preaching a gospel that is a gospel of grace and of merit, a gospel of justification, yes, but of something that can be lost. A gospel even of election and the choosing of God of some people, but an election that can be lost if you are not faithful enough. Referring to the heresy of what's called the federal vision and the new perspective of Paul. And this is so very important that we're clear on this. The federal vision says something like this, that the works in Romans that Paul is saying we're not saved by are simply the old covenant works. Remember, we read in Exodus 20 the Ten Commandments, but there were lots of other works that were given for Israel to do, by which they never could have been saved. But what the federal vision says, and all of those brilliant men, not wise, but brilliant, say, is that Paul is simply saying, we're not saved by those works anymore, as Israel was. But they're not denying what they say is the gospel. We are still saved and justified, therefore, right with God by works. That's how they interpret James, as if James was contradicting Paul. James wants us to show our faith, and the federal vision people say James wants us not only to show our faith, but to have works whereby we earn something with God. And so, really, the federal vision people are not far from Rome. All they have to do is bow allegiance to the Pope, and they'll be Romanists. Protestant in name, maybe for now, but Romanists in heart. Well, the Apostle Paul here, as I pointed out, is having nothing to do with works whatsoever. We are not justified by works ever, ever. There is no boasting, it's excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Doesn't matter what law it is. We are made right with God by His own work in Jesus. And let's be clear on this. It's not faith that justifies us, as if there's merit and intrinsic value in the faith that we have. So I have strong faith. Therefore, God is happy with my faith. Therefore, the condition now is faith. No. It's the fact that my faith clings to Jesus. That makes me right with God, you too. That's the glory of the gospel. I trust in Jesus. I don't trust in my trusting. I don't trust in the minister's faith. I trust in Jesus and His faithfulness to God and His being my Savior. Now, that's as far deep as we're going to get into the controversy. There's all kinds of ways that the devil would say, okay, I'll give you some grace, but no. No. Don't be a church that preaches just grace. Because you know what's going to happen? The minister every Sunday says, you just saved by grace alone. Children, you know what? You don't have to do a thing to merit salvation. Why did I say that to you? Your parents might be alarmed. Maybe you're here for the first time. We just preach that you're saved by grace alone and you don't have to earn anything with God. That's the slander. Here's how it goes. If you say that, the congregation's going to be ungodly. Because what they're going to do is they're just going, oh, it's grace. I can't get out of salvation. It's all, I can't earn salvation. I can't contribute to it. So I'm just going to party hardy. I'm going to just dance the night away. I'll look good on Sunday, keep the elders out of my house and off my back. But I have this wonderful gospel that allows me to do what I want. And so that's been the Roman Catholic slander and the Protestant slander. People don't like too much grace, too much Jesus, too much other, too much freeness. Or they say you don't have a hook to bring people in or to keep the young people in the church. Young, zealous Christians want to do something for Christ. Sadly, a lot of young, zealous Christians do something for Christ and they think they can merit it. We have to be told constantly, you can't merit a thing. Nothing. The Protestant answer to this is that we're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean you're saved by grace and through faith alone, so that your faith is all alone and naked. We say this, to the glory of God, we have a mediator who joins us to himself by faith, so that the decree of God and the announcement of justification also is something that involves the gift of faith and this wonderful faith union with the Savior and with his death and with his resurrection, so that we love to do what's right. And we cannot help but love to do what's right because we are no longer our own. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And every time we sin, we hate it. Do you know that? There's this difference between you and the ungodly and born in Adam sinner. The difference between the one in Christ and the one in Adam is when the one in Christ sins, the one in Christ says, I hate that. I'm not only uncomfortable with that, but I know this is inconsistent. I know this is a shame to my Father, and I don't want to do that. It's the reality of grace within us that makes us like that. So it's impossible. That's Romans 6, excuse me. How shall we that are saved by grace alone, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid, how shall we do that? We're joined to Jesus. Another law, the law of faith rules over us. God rules over us. God's our Father. How could we ever do such a thing? And that's not just wishful thinking. That's reality, gospel reality. God saves sinners to sanctify them. And so that Jesus is everything. And dear people of God, there's only one way to find that out for yourself personally, and that's by going into the temple like the publican. You have that. The grounding of our instruction in true justification. The Pharisee, he goes, and he prays to himself. Isn't that amazing? I thank you, O God, I'm not like other men. Robbers, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collectors. I fast twice a week. That wasn't required even in the law. I give tithes of all that I possess. That wasn't required either. He was giving tithes of the herbs in his garden and of anything else that he could get. And he was the one who was a public believer. He thought he was such a good man, such a good boy. He earns something with God. Well, I commend to your attention that the problem of all the problems with regard to justification and being right with God is self-justification. This is a Pharisee in this temple presented for us by Jesus as one who represents every sinner who's not right with God. And the key problem is we justify ourselves. It's the problem with Republicans, Democrats, Greenpeace activists, and religionists of every stripe. It's your problem and my problem. What's our problem when we wake up in the morning? Myself. That's our problem. What's our problem in all the doctrinal controversies? You know the problem. It's not that people don't understand the Bible, that salvation is of the Lord and completely of the Lord, as if the Bible wasn't clear. The problem is they don't want to understand that. Why? Because that takes away their credit, they're standing by themselves before God and before anyone else who will look at them. You know what Christianity is about? Is it's about the laying bare of sinners so that when you come in here, do you know what? You're all naked. There's not one of you that has any clothing that God says is good enough for the fashion show of heaven. You need another clothing that only God can provide. That's the righteousness and the righteous robes of Jesus. The Pharisee stands for us all, and 1,000 men and 1,000 controversialists that want to do away with the doctrines of grace and of Christ and of faith alone. That's the problem here. 1,000 theological men, 1,001 mythologists who want to confuse things and confuse the ordinary sinful child of God, who want to come into the pulpit and dance around the scripture and saying right to the heart, you are a wretched sinner and you need the Savior and the blood and you need to be confirmed in that faith in the sacrament and to receive the Word of God preached. Because even though you believe it once, it's still something that we wrestle with, isn't it? The self-justification. Or doubting that we're good enough. Don't ever doubt that you're good enough. Declare that you're not good enough. That's how you overcome doubt that you're good enough. Admit it, you're not good enough for anything, nor am I. That's going to the temple indeed, like the publican. Pharisee prayed to himself. He didn't get past his navel. God didn't hear him. He was a false religionist. Auto-soteriology, self-salvation is what he believed in. The mother of salvation plus salvation by grace and works. The mother of all what we call synergism, grace and works theology is auto-soteriology, self-salvation. But the publican? Standing afar off, ashamed, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but I tell you, in his heart he was raised up to heaven. And he beat his breast and he said, God, and he was doing this over and over again, God, be merciful to me. And a correct translation is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. He was not concerned about the tax collector. He was not or the Pharisee. And how terrible he was acting, he'd probably see right through it. He wasn't even concerned about the other tax collectors who were probably worse than he was or better than he was. Didn't matter. He was concerned to be right with God. There was a question that he needed answering. And the answer is, how can I be right with God? And he didn't have the answer. And that's why he cried for mercy. He didn't know how a wretch like himself could be right with God. And this is exactly where we need to come when we come to church and when we go away from here. We need to say, I need to go to God and mercy from God because I am the sinner. Paul would say it later. I'm the chief of sinners. And by these two examples of those who were honest with themselves, we should take heed and say, this is how we ought to know ourselves. We are the sinner. End of all controversies in the church, doctrinal and practical. The end of all egos. This is the publican way. And by the way, we're all tax collectors too. Of the IRS variety. Incredibly redeemed sinners. That's who we are. And justified. I am amazed at this gospel. The sinner's praying, he's nothing. And the sinner goes away and Jesus says, he's right with God. The sinner who thought he was wrong with God, the sinner who looked at his life and who looked at his ledgers, who looked at how he was in comparison to others, God says, I'm looking at you and my son. And I have given Jesus for such sinners like this. And that's what he says to you today. How are we right with God? Jesus, blood alone. You believe that? How are you miserable sinners right with God? How is this miserable pastor of a sinner and sinner of a pastor right with God? Same way. Jesus, his blood, his righteousness, faith, grace. Hallelujah. Let justification be known to be a reality here. And therefore, it was no doubt, it will be no doubt as it was for this justified publican, a life of sanctification and thanks, a life of holiness that follows in the lives of the justified. So right with God, we want to tell the world, sometimes by our words, always with our deeds, we're children of God. He's the God who justifies sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's remember that as we go to the table. This table is for sinners, trusting in Jesus alone. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks for the blessing of this holy feast. Upon word and in sacrament, we have truly feasted. Although we're unworthy even to come to church and to partake of this sacred meal, you've kindly bidden us and clothed us in Christ's righteousness so that we come boldly and we feast with joy. So we now rejoice, for instead of wrath, we have received your pardon in the place of fear. We've been given hope. Now in the sacrament, we've been reassured of these blessings and of the truth of our great high priest and mediator of the new covenant who has reconciled us to you, who even now intercedes for us at your right hand. Lord God, strengthen us sinners, we do pray, so that now, having received by faith of Christ himself and his grace, we may now, by your Spirit, in light of your most holy word, honor you with our bodies and our souls, with a life that is to the glory of your holy name. Amen.